Lord's Day 41. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved, breaking the Ten Commandments is a multi-billion pound business. If you think of the first commandment, that we must have no other God but the true God, and then think for a minute of all the pagan religions with all their clergy or leaders and all their fancy houses of worship and all the rest, and think also of sins like drunkenness and the drug industry, which are typically treated as sins against the first commandment, there's a lot of money tied up in breaking that word of God. And if we think of the second commandment, making idols and images of the true God, one's mind naturally turns to Rome and all the expenses involved in travelling and accommodation and all the rest in connection with idolatrous pilgrimages. And then think of the finances used to support the liberal socialism of modernist Protestant churches, of the big charismatic leaders making merchandise out of professing Christians, of the millions in the Christian rock industry, despite God's second commandment, breaking the third commandment, that is, taking God's name in vain, is a promotional tool used by various comedians and artists and movie makers and so on. The fourth commandment, Sunday sport, Sunday shopping, Sunday recreation generate billions every year. The fifth commandment, honoring those in authority. Here we think of civil rebellion and trade unionism involving strikes against the employer. What about the sixth commandment, which forbids murder? Think of the budgets that go into unjust wars, terrorism, the abortion industry, the growing euthanasia industry, the hire of hitmen and assassins, or all the money tied up in breaking the eighth commandment, stealing, by smuggling, tax fraud, robberies, shoplifting, profiteering, or the ninth commandment, lying in the realm of commerce, buying and selling, lying in the realm of politics, lying in the law courts, and the tenth commandment, which forbids covetousness, bans gambling, many sorts of advertising which appeal purely to greed. In fact, the tenth commandment is the support of Western economies as currently constituted. What would happen if people only bought what they actually needed, and not simply the newest or umpteenth consumer article? World industry would grind to a halt almost. The stock markets would plummet. Without covetousness, the credit card industries would have to close down the way they are currently constituted. Billion dollar industries. And right up with all of these, and if not above most or all of them, are the multi-billion pound industries which are based wholly upon breaking the seventh commandment. Prostitution, including kidnapping and traffic for the purpose of prostitution, which is a worldwide racket. Pornography, in newspapers, magazines, books, movies, the internet. Divorce litigation, and the rich lawyers thereby. Pop and rock music, that whole industry in its lyrics, lifestyle and party scenes would be impossible if the seventh commandment were honored. Advertising and modeling, a large chunk of that would go if the seventh commandment were obeyed. You could throw in, just for good measure, the whole homosexual service industries, as well as hospital and research costs for sexually transmitted diseases, and in particular, AIDS. It is said, often, that money makes the world go round. You could just as easily say, sin makes the world go round. Sin is what makes the world tick, because the world is filled with sinners. And because people typically pay more for what is illicit. This brief treatment of the Ten Commandments as a money-making racket is just one line of support for Scripture's teaching that this present world is evil. Galatians 1 verse 4. And the word world used in that verse means literally age. The period from the fall to Christ's second coming, this present age, the whole period is characterized as evil, and only evil, apart from the work of God's Spirit in the hearts of his people. Now this evening is a preparatory service calling us all to self-examination before the Lord's Supper, which is to be administered this coming Sunday morning. Included, as you may have noticed, in the Lord's Supper form is a warning that all adulterers and whoremongers must keep themselves from the Holy Sacrament. Lord's Day 41, which we also read, is an exposition of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this commandment means, as the Catechism so succinctly puts it, quote, all uncleanness is accursed of God. Question 108 asks, what doth this seventh commandment teach us? Answer, all uncleanness is accursed of God. That's it, in a nutshell. And that gives us our title this evening. And we're going to develop this subject from Ephesians 5, which we also read earlier. Let's consider then, all uncleanness is accursed of God. First, what this means, and then second, how we must live. And that part, you'll understand, is more positive. All uncleanness is accursed of God. What this means, and how we must then live. Now, for all sexual sins to be called uncleanness, sexual purity must therefore be clean and wholesome. And so, with respect to single life, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1 teaches, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's good, clean, wholesome. And you could turn it around and say, it is good for a woman not to touch a man. So the unmarried Christian who lives a chaste single life, his state and lifestyle is good and pleasing to God. Clean. Similarly, Hebrews 13 verse 4 declares marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled. This teaches that the state of marriage between one man and one woman for life, that state is good and honourable. And sexual intercourse within marriage is undefiled and clean. So within that sphere of chaste, single or married life, everything's clean and pure, it's good and healthy and honourable and wholesome. But everything outside the sphere of a chaste, single or married life is unclean. And here are prescribed such acts as fornication, which is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Adultery, which is sexual intercourse with someone other than your lawful spouse. Rape, which adds the additional aggravation that it was not consensual. Incest, that is, with someone especially close to you in your family tree, such as your stepmother. And an instance of that occurred in the church in Corinth, and that whole shameful episode is treated in 1 Corinthians 5. Also in this category falls homosexuality and lesbianism, male with male and female with female, and bestiality too, which is human with animal. Now all these things are unclean. And even yet, despite the efforts of the most wicked of the enemies of the Lord, even yet, most of society, even in the Western world, reckons that bestiality and incest and rape are unclean. And there's even indignation against them. Especially of late, however, the politically correct world and the politically correct churches are seeking to move heaven and earth, and that's what it would take, seeking to move heaven and earth to bring homosexuality and lesbianism out of the category of unclean, filthy, squalid, and debauched, and into the category of clean, pure, good, healthy, honourable, and wholesome. This is the vain effort of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, which opposes using the words sodomy and unnatural. That's its official position. Despite the fact that these are biblical words, words used by the Holy Spirit, despite the fact also that they are the very words used in Westminster Larger Catechism, answer 139, which denounces, quote, sodomy and all unnatural lusts. And that's cited on the back of the bulletin. So the categories of God's word and their own confession have to be set aside to please the homosexual lobby which exists even in the church. And in God's judgment, the world essentially can get no worse than approving sodomy. It doesn't get any worse than that in the world. And once a church can wink and move God's word to legitimize that in any way, once a church can do that, there isn't really anywhere worse for the church even to apostatize. It's at the bottom of the road to apostasy when you get there. If sodomy isn't a sin, you'd be hard-pressed to find a single sin under heaven. But now what about fornication and adultery? Surely these things aren't that big a deal. We're told it's the 21st century. By the way, that argument would apply to the 20th century and the 19th century and the 18th century and the 17th century and the 1st century. Because we're always, whatever age you live at, in whatever sense, you're always modern, by definition. Everybody's supposedly doing it, and presumably many people are. And fornication especially is treated in our society as right and proper, and for the most part, normal. And if you're not fornicating, you're a bit strange. You're abnormal. You need to get with it. Answer 108, which is the biblical and reformed evaluation of fornication, is that it is uncleanness. That is, fornication and adultery belong in the category of filthy, impure, dirty, nasty, foul, grubby, and squalid, and those who sin this way are debauched, polluted, defiled, and soiled. That's what uncleanness means. And our confession teaches us, rightly too, that all uncleanness is accursed of God. God reserves a curse for such uncleanness. And our catechism rightly requires of us too to detest all uncleanness. That's what it says, answer 108. All uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same. With all our hearts. Do you? Do you really? Your family too. Your children. This is what Christian parents must teach their children. Son, daughter, all uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore I and you must detest it with all your heart. If, on the other hand, you sit down and allow yourself to be entertained with TV programs or films filled with uncleanness, well, you're hardly detesting it. And you're certainly not detesting it with all your heart. Now let's look at Ephesians 5 in this regard. Verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Let it not be named among you. So that not one church member lives that way. Let it not be once named among you. Such that once is too many in the Ephesians church. Or any church. And the argument which the apostle makes is that this should not be once named among you as becometh saints. You're holy ones. You're dedicated to Christ and not to the world. Body and soul. This doesn't belong to you. And if people outside ought not be able to name these things amongst us, then surely we must not use filthy language or sexual innuendos in our communication among the saints. Then we have verses 5 and 6. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." There's not one person who lives in those sins. Whoremonger, an unclean person included, who inherits the kingdom of heaven. Not one person. And so verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with vain words," because in the first century and in the 21st century, many people today and many people in the church today reckon and teach that you can live in adultery and go to heaven. There are Christian homosexuals who can go to heaven, as if there's such a thing as a Christian homosexual. Maybe there are Christian thieves as well. Instead of being deceived, the Christian is to know that the wrath of God comes on such people. God's wrath. And so the calling of the believer is, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Separate from these wicked fornicators and such religious leaders who tell lies. Don't be a partaker with them. Don't join in. And instead, Christians are called to reprove and expose all such wickedness, both of the fornicators and the false teachers, by the light of God's word. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. And then a reason's given. This is why you're to do this, because this is such a bad sin that even, not only to do it, but for these people to talk about it's wicked. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light of God's word. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And then listen. Listen to these other examples of the uncleanness that is accursed of God, because we have spoken merely so far of various actions. Answer 109 speaks about all unchaste actions, gestures. There are filthy sexual gestures which must not be practiced by believers. All unchaste words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. All those things are accursed. All those things are forbidden by the seventh commandment. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism is even more expansive. Question 139 is this. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Answer. The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of all the duties required, which are treated in question and answer 138, these sins are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections. And again, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland contradicts its own confession, because it maintains that homosexual desires are not sinful, which is a purely Pelagian and heretical notion. And then it goes on to say, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, least of all when you go to church, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, that is, brothels, and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, monks or nuns, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at a time, polygamy, unjust divorce, that is a divorce for any other grounds than the biblical ground, or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness. These things are forbidden because in this connection they often lead to breaking the seventh commandment. Think of David. Idleness led to his committing adultery with Bathsheba. He wasn't out fighting when he should have been. He was strolling around on the top of the house and he saw, and it was all downhill from there on. Unchaste company, which means that Christians must be careful of their friends, including with respect to this seventh commandment. Shun such company. Lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancings, stage plays, which is an indictment of much or most of the modern entertainment industry. And all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. The world, as you would expect, scorns and mocks at this. You're quoting the Westminster Confession. You're just a Puritan. Well, I suppose if you're not a Puritan, maybe then you're an impuritan. You're an impure person. Do you want to be impure? Do you want to meet God, the Holy One, as an impure person? How then must we live? To put things more positively, the Christian must live in the consciousness that both our body and our soul are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith includes not only believing that Jesus Christ is in heaven, but that he has sent the Holy Spirit who dwells in my body and dwells in my soul, and therefore with the Spirit dwelling in me, I am body and soul, his temple on earth. And it's surely far worse for us to defile this temple of our body than it was for the Babylonians to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar, because that temple, though it had symbolic significance, was, after all, wood and stone. And it won't be raised up again at the last day. This means that single girls and young men must treat their own bodies, that especially now with respect to courtship, must treat their own bodies as more holy than that temple which used to stand on Mount Moriah. And you remember that the temple had doorkeepers and guards to keep out the unclean and profane who had no right to access to the temple. So guard your own bodies from all forms of fornication and inappropriate sexual behavior. And since the Holy Spirit dwells in us, body and soul, there are certain things which our eyes must not look on. And there are certain things which our ears must not hear. This is the way answer 109 puts it. Since our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, he commands us to preserve them, all of them, whole and entire, pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. So it is then that Christians must live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Answer 108. Now the key biblical passage on Christian singleness is 1 Corinthians 7, especially verses 1 and 2, verses 6 through 9, and verse 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. We have sermons on that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, online. And if you want to listen to those and you want CDs, just ask John Courtney, and he'll get them for you. Point then is that Christians must be chaste and pure. They must do this not only for their future wife or husband, God willing, but more especially they must do this for Christ's sake, who owns you, body and soul. Your body, young men, young women, does not belong to you. Don't play around with it. That's the very first thing our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us. I do not belong to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian ethic with regard to sexual promiscuity is not, well, you might catch AIDS. The world can hardly do better than that. That's pathetic, although it is at least worth something, I suppose. The Christian ethic is, you belong to Jesus Christ. He owns you. And we can't take the members of Christ's body and join them to a harlot. And then there's Ephesians 5, verse 22 through verse 33, which is the key passage for married people. And positively, in this connection, keeping the seventh commandment for wives means principally, submit to your husband. Submit to your husband in all lawful things. Submit to your husband the way the church is to submit to Jesus Christ. And keeping the seventh commandment for husbands means, positively, love your wife. Love your wife the way Christ loved his church. Love the way your wife the way Christ gave himself for the church. Love your wife that you may cleanse her and wash her by the word. Now in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, you may eat of every tree, apart from one tree. And in marriage, to use this figure, everything is turned around. God says you may only eat of one tree, your spouse, and every other tree is forbidden. That's why wives are specifically told to submit to their own husbands, not to everybody else's husbands, just their own. Verse 24. And husbands are to love their own wives, not somebody else's. So at the start of Ephesians 5, there are warnings about fornication and all uncleanness. At the end of Ephesians 5, there is the calling for married persons to live chastely in wedlock. And in between, and giving the power to do both, right in the middle of Ephesians 5, is that word about being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, so that the drunken person is under the influence of intoxicating liquor. But instead, be filled with the Spirit so that you're under His influence. And it's the power of the Holy Ghost who enables us to avoid fornication and all uncleanness in the first part of the chapter. And He is the one who keeps us in a chaste life in Christian marriage at the end of the chapter. That's the seventh commandment. Live holy and chastely, whether single or married. And this, if God blesses that word to our hearts to convict us to whatever degree, this leads us to abhor and humble ourselves because we're filled with lust and unclean thoughts oftentimes because we're evil. We're filthy and impure, therefore. Our thoughts are like a sewer. And we're wicked. And then we put on sackcloth and ashes. And then we're convinced, yet again, as we always are, that we must seek all of our salvation outside of ourselves, because there's nothing good in us of ourselves. Which means we go to Jesus Christ, who's holy and pure. And we ask God to forgive us for all of our uncleanness, our wicked ways, our lustful thoughts, our wandering eyes, And we ask God to strengthen us by His Holy Spirit. And we bear this in mind throughout this coming week, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and examine ourselves in the next days especially, cleansing ourselves from the filth of the flesh so that by God's grace and as a means of grace we may feed on Jesus Christ by faith in the Holy Supper. Amen.